Please grab your Bibles and remain standing this morning as we turn to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 8 and we're going to read to verse 15. So Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. We've entitled the message, The Servant of the Gospel. We're looking at the introduction, the first 17 verses of the book of Romans is the introduction, one of the longest introductions the Apostle Paul ever writes. And so he's now going to be explaining why for 20 years he's been saying he's going to come and he hasn't shown up. He wants to let them know, I'm not a flake. I'm really not a flake. I have reasons why I haven't shown up, and so he'll explain that. So Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, and perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. And it really is a privilege, Lord, to gather on this first day of the week, God's people, centered in God's word, expecting the Lord to speak to us, expecting the Lord to communicate with us. And I know that you will. You speak through the word. But Lord, our part is to give undivided attention to you, not thinking about our calendars and to-dos and all of the other things that are going on in our lives, for there's nothing more important than this moment right now when we study the Bible. And we want God to speak to us. So let us hear you this morning. Let us clearly hear God speaking to us. But let us hear with the idea that we want to obey. We want to put into practice or into application what God reveals to me this morning. So we pray for that. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning, not out of the word, but the word itself. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We love America. America is no doubt one of the most blessed nations of the world. And you allow us to be here. So we pray, Lord, for our leaders. You encouraged us to pray for those in authority. We pray for our president and vice president. We pray that you would continue to direct their steps as they direct us. We pray that Congress and Senate would cooperate, Lord. I pray that these men and women would see themselves as servants, not as kings and queens, but servants. They're there and they're number one purpose for their existence is to protect us. That's why they're in the office. So I pray, Lord, that they look beyond their little interests, their little goals, and they would think of the nation that they're to serve. Let them serve us. And so we pray for that. Let your will be accomplished, Lord. Direct them. Convict them. We pray for the cities that we find ourselves living in, that we would be the best citizens of those communities, the most responsible, the ones that are most cooperative, Lord. We would be those citizens. So bless those cities that we find ourselves in. Bless those city managers, mayors, councils, direct them. We pray for those this morning in public safety. We thank you for those in fire and the police. We pray for that poor highway patrolman's family that was killed yesterday, Lord. The sergeant that was killed on the 15 and, you know, the broken hearts, Lord. This guy was a really good guy, and it's just sad to see. We pray you comfort his wife and his two daughters and the whole department, Lord, that this has affected. Minister to them. Let them experience your peace in the midst of this storm. Pray that they can sort through and find out how this happened. We pray for the military, some from this very congregation. Be with them, Lord, and protect them while they're on their assignment. Bring them back. Watch over their families in their absence. Lord, we Also pray for those on the mission field. We think of Calvary Tecate this morning. Bless the word. Bless Danny as he teaches the word there this morning. Let fruit come out of that preaching of the word. Calvary Landers, we pray for God's chosen people. We pray for the Gideons. We pray for U-Turn for Christ. We lift up, again, the ministry of Myanmar Young Crusaders there in Burma. Just continue to guide them as they preach the gospel. So, Lord, speak to us now. Let us see this as the worship service, that as we're engaged in the passage, we're technically worshiping. So let us worship the remainder of this service. Let us not be spectators, but participants this morning in our worship. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story of two brothers that were arrested for stealing sheep. Sheep thieves is basically what they were. And so was the particular custom in the land that they lived in, that when individuals were found guilty of stealing sheep, they would brand S and T on their forehead for sheep thief, right on their forehead, brand it right on their forehead. Well, one of the brothers said, there's no way I can live with this humiliation. This punishment is too severe. So he decided to move away to another country, and he basically drank himself to death. The other brother says, you know what? I was rightfully so convicted of stealing sheep. I am a sheep thief, but you know what? I'm going to change. I'm not going to be a taker. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to give back, and I'm going to live differently. Well, many, many years go by, and one day this little boy was with his grandpa, and he says, Grandpa, that man over there, that elderly man over there with the ST on his forehead, who is he, and what does that mean? And the grandfather says, you know, it was many, many years ago, and I can't remember the particulars, but I think the ST stands for saints. You know what? That's what the gospel does. The gospel can take a sheep thief and turn them into a saint. That's what it literally does. It changes the very heart of the person. It transforms them. You know, this book of Romans is responsible for some of the greatest conversions that have ever taken place here on planet Earth. You think of Martin Luther was converted through the book of Romans. Pilgrim's Progress was a result of the book of Romans. So this book is an important book. It's probably one of the most important books of the Bible, and it gives to us God's plan of salvation. The theme of Romans is how great a salvation. Paul is presenting to us God's plan, the gospel, in which a person can be saved and they can receive salvation. The first 17 verses of the book of Romans is a greeting and an introduction. We noted that it is the longest introduction of any of the letters the apostle wrote. Not only is it the longest, but it's the most theological, and it's also the most personal of any of the introductions that Paul ever wrote. Now, why is this? Well, I think the reason being, Paul had never visited these believers. So Paul just puts himself out there. He talks about himself. He talks about the calling. And then he goes into his purpose of writing about the gospel and the importance of the gospel. So in the first 7 verses of the book of Romans, we have Paul establishing himself as an apostle, that he was called by God. He didn't choose to be an apostle. God called him to be an apostle. Before Paul gets into the theological discussion of the book of Romans, it's almost as if Paul says, before I show you my theology, I am going to show you myself. And that's literally what he's doing. He's showing himself before he gives his message. Now, in verses 8 through 15 that we want to look at this morning, there are really a twofold explanation for this letter. First of all, why Paul is writing. Paul is writing because for over 20 years, he has promised to come to these believers, and he just now announces through this letter that he is coming shortly. So why is it that Paul took so long? Is Paul a flake? Is he a man that says one thing and does another? So why is this? But the second reason is what Paul is writing about. He's writing about the gospel. Now, I find this interesting that he's writing to believers about the gospel. We would think if you're going to write about the gospel, you write to unbelievers. You don't write to believers who already have it. It's like preaching to the choir. Well, you'd need to. Because writing to the believers, it is describing what God has given to us when we were born again, when we were saved and we received Jesus Christ. In doing that, it changes the way we look at life, the way that we live, and it's that changed life that is one of the greatest invitations for others to come to salvation. We need to teach unbelievers their need of the gospel, but believers need to be taught the gospel. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We always like to take the passage and boil it down to really its essence and its meaning. This passage teaches the gospel produces a thankful heart and a loving concern that sacrifices all for the glory of God. And we see this coming through the apostle in these verses. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is a little different. We do this every once in a while. It depends on the passage dictates what you're going to say, and it also dictates how you're going to say it. And I think most paragraphs, when we're studying through the Bible, we'll look at a paragraph, and generally we think a certain way. We think logically, so there'll be three things that will be said or four things that will be said, and you can kind of look at a passage, and you can break that down if you look at it. But this passage is a little different. What this passage contains is eight qualities of the servant of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at 8 points. We won't labor very long on them, but 8 points that I believe is really the heart of the servant of the gospel. Now, I know this is the Apostle Paul, but it applies to me this morning and it applies to you. If you are born again, you are a servant of the gospel. And in order to serve God adequately, to serve God properly, these 8 qualities that Paul has are these 8 distinctions that Paul literally brings up are crucial to us in serving God. So you want to serve God better, you want to be more effective for the Lord, I hope that you would jot these 8 characteristics down. Now again, you can never go wrong when you try to line up with the Bible and line up with, of course, the Apostle Paul. So let's look at the first one. There's 8 of these. Now again, Saturday night, you can download the notes. If you have the app right now, you can open the app and the notes are right there, and there's an area for you to add to those notes. You can also email those notes. You can email the audio, and later on tonight you can email the video along with it too. I know there's some folks were telling me they live out of state that they actually watch the videos and then they follow along with the notes. And you can certainly do that later on. I know some people here go to the service and then they actually said when it comes up, they watch it again. So you can certainly do that. You can't get enough of Pastor Terry. Never. Never. Don't let anyone lie to you. They're lying. But it doesn't hurt to hear it again. You know, some of us, we forget what we hear. You know, so that does happen. So I think it's a good thing. So let's look here at verse 8. Let's look at the very first one. Number one, you'll get this. A thankful heart. As a believer, we should have a thankful heart. Notice he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, the context of this is that Paul has introduced himself. He has described himself as a bondservant of the Lord, and at the same time, he is also an apostle. Now, how do you like that? And then after saying that, he then greeted the believers. If you look at verse 7, the verse prior to this, he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace God gives to the saints is proof of his love for them. They are beloved of the Lord, are dearly loved of the Lord. Well, how do we know that God loves us? He's given us his grace and his peace. There's no question. I mean, that's the evidence right there, is his grace that he's extended to us and his peace. So Paul's thankfulness is to God for the church of Rome. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, it's interesting that When you read through the New Testament, specifically the letters written by the Apostle Paul, every single time, with the exception of one church, Paul gives thanks for those believers. There is only one church in the New Testament when Paul writes to them by way of introduction. He does not thank God for them. I wonder if you can guess which church that is. That is the church of the book of Galatians. And the reason Paul did not thank them is because they have abandoned the gospel. They abandoned the gospel and have adopted another, in which Paul says there really isn't another. So you took another that isn't another, is what Paul said. So he doesn't thank them because they have literally forsaken the gospel, the means of salvation. So he doesn't say, oh, I praise God for you. He doesn't say that. Because he has some things that he has to rectify. He has some things he has to say. So every single time, with the exception of the book of Galatians, Paul gives thanks for the believers. Notice he says, through Jesus Christ for you all. Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the very fact he says this tells us, and this, again, all goes back to the gospel, is the only way to know God the Father is through knowing God the Son. It's through knowing the Son one comes into an intimate relationship with God the Father. There's no relationship with God apart from Jesus. So to be wrong about Jesus is to be wrong about God. And that's basically what he's saying. You're wrong about Jesus Christ, you're wrong about God. You don't know God. Unless you have put your faith in Jesus and come through God's prescribed only way, you don't know God. Now, you may know about God, you may know information about God, you may know facts about God, but you do not personally know him unless you have come through Jesus Christ. So notice the thing that he's thanking God for. He says, because your faith. Because of the faith of the believers, he is thanking God, he is praising God for doing. Now, what does he mean by their faith? He's talking about their personal, persevering trust, their faith in the Lord. Now, it is interesting that some churches are made famous because of their pastor. That's why you know about that church. For instance, Moody Bible Church. I mean, it was named after D.L. Moody in Chicago. And some of the greatest teachers, some of the greatest pastors have pastored in that church. Of course, the name Moody itself says volumes, his love for the lost, his preaching, his evangelizing. But you got people like Harry Ironside. Pastor Harry Ironside pastored there. You have Dr. Warren Wiersbe pastored there. You have the current pastor, Erwin Lutzer, is the pastor there. So when you think of Moody Bible Church, what I think about right away is, wow, the giants. Those are some of the greatest pastors. That's what I think about when I think of that church, Moody Bible Church in Chicago. Some churches are known by the number of buses they have. They've got a bus ministry. Some churches are known by their architecture. You go into it, oh, you've got to go to this church. I mean, just the acoustics are unbelievable. And they'll talk about it, oh, this church, you have to go there, you have to go there. And some churches are known by the size of the building. But check out why this church causes Paul to be thankful. Because of their faith. That's amazing, isn't it? What makes that statement all the more amazing is where the church is in Rome, the cesspool of the first century. That's what it was. A couple years back, we went to Rome. And we went to Hadrian's Fortress. It was a personal residence of one of the last Caesars or one of the last leaders of Rome. And it was 20 miles out of town. It was the most amazing place. I mean, some of the structures were still there. I mean, we're talking the first century. I mean, it is amazing. And we were there looking at all the magnificence. And you come to find out that Hadrian built that house 20 miles out of town because he referred to Rome as a cesspool. Here he is. He's the leader of a world power, but he lived 20 miles out of town. He said he couldn't take the debauchery, the wickedness, the filth, and everything else. So to think that this church would be known for its faith is mind-boggling when you think about it from that standpoint. One of the center of the world at its time, world leader. They had set into motion our current judicial system. I mean, just everything. It's just architecture. It's just an amazing Rome, what it accomplished, but at the same time, how filthy and wicked the city of Rome was. He says, in being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, when he says the whole world, what that means is the Roman world. During that time, the old saying was, all roads lead to Rome. And in many cases, that was so. Because the Roman government had built roads and made access to Rome itself. So one of the sayings is all roads, just get on a road and it'll lead you to Rome. And that's what it did. One historian noted that during the first two centuries, the church was in the world. And in centuries 3 and 4, the world was in the church. Well, in this first century, it was in the world and they were shining for the Lord. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. To the Thessalonians, Thessalonians 1:8 says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Now, here's the first thing I want you to keep in mind. We're talking about thankfulness. A thankful heart is essential to those who minister to God's people. It is essential. We need to have a thankful heart. Now, I thank God for this congregation. You know, I have been pastoring in this church since 1985. Now, I started real young because I had the Holy Spirit very young at my age, you know. But I started in 85, became the senior pastor in 90. And I absolutely love this church. I mean, you have been with me through thick and thin. And I've also been with you. I mean, you go back the years, back in the early 90s, I had a back surgery. I caught a staph infection in my spine, just about killed me. And I had to learn how to walk again. You were with me during that time. And even while I wasn't even teaching here, the church grew, which was encouraging to me that it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And then, of course, you were with me when my wife died. You've been with me as I got remarried. And I've been with you, too. And I absolutely love this church. Well, I love most of you, but no, I don't. That's a contradiction. He says, I love all of you. I said, well, I love most of you, but no. I absolutely love this church, and you know I do, and I sometimes have to say some tough things, I have to say some sort of controversial things, because you're teaching through the Bible, but you continue to hang in there, and I think you love me. I don't know, some of you are growling at me right now, but I think you generally love me, and so, again, I am so appreciative of this church. You see, as superficial believers are seldom satisfied, therefore seldom thankful. If you enter into the ministry about what you're going to get and what you think you deserve, you know what? You're never going to find satisfaction. You are ever going to become self-focused and you are going to become discouraged. And I know pastors like this that think they deserve bigger churches, they deserve more people. And I think that's sad because I'm amazed that someone even listens to him. I'm surprised that God even listens to me. I mean, people would even come. So I don't expect anything. Anything that I have, I owe it to the grace of God. But this idea that somehow I deserve this, or I should have this, or I should do this, was never in the mind of Paul. Paul was here with a thankful heart. He was so thankful that he was a persecutor turned preacher. And this idea that about himself wasn't even in his mindset. He never entered into his mind those thoughts. This brings us to the second characteristic here in verses 9 and 10, a concern for others. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. God, whom I serve in my spirit. Now, why does he say this? Because Paul wants them to know that his service is not merely outward. That he has a genuine relationship with God that is internal. Now, why would he say this? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees at one point, and outwardly, you couldn't get more righteous than the Apostle Paul, but what he lacked was the inward. So here, lest anyone misunderstand his busyness and all of his accomplishments, he would say, beyond all of that, the reason it's like this on the outside is because I inwardly have a relationship with the Lord. I serve him internally. I serve him with the inner man, the real me. The word serve that he uses here is a great word. It's actually taken from the Old Testament. It was a word specifically used for priests in their service in the tabernacle or in the temple. Actually, this word serve is sometimes translated worship. So it means to perform a sacred service. It means to worship. For the believer, there's no sacred or secular. It's not either or. It's always sacred. It's always unto the Lord. There's none of this secular. So you think, oh, tomorrow, you know, I got to go up and face the devil. I'm getting on the 91. Well, that I would agree with you on. There's a lot of truth to that. But the point is, it is a sacred task serving the Lord. That's not secular, that's sacred. And for the believer, that's what it is. So he refers to it, his service, as the gospel of his Son. You see, a gospel without the Son of God is not a gospel. And we'll hammer on this next week when we look at verses 16 and 17. That is the gospel. A gospel that does not include the Son of God and the Son of Man is not a gospel. Of course, by the gospel, it means good news, not good views, good news. And the reason there's good news is because we need good news because everything is bad news. The bad news is I was born a sinner, a rebel, separated from God, heading to hell. But the good news is that Jesus took upon himself the punishment for my sins, so that if I place my faith in Jesus, that righteousness of Jesus is now placed in my spiritual account. I have the righteousness of God by faith in him. So the good news is not only will I not face judgment, but I can have a relationship with God. I can be reconciled to God. So that's the good news. That is the good news. And Paul says, God called me as a priest in the service of the gospel, the good news. And then he says, God is my witness. Now he says this, I think, because, again, they don't know Paul. So what Paul does is something here that, boy, I tell you, you better be right when you do this. He calls God as his witness. Paul invokes God. He says, God can back me up on this. This is the Lord. The Lord is my witness to this. And I'll tell you, you invoke God to witness what you're about to say, you better be walking right. You better be true. So he does this and invokes the Lord that what he is saying is absolutely true. What else is true? Paul's unceasing prayers. As to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now, real quickly, I'm going to read some of these off. These are some of the books in which Paul prays for the churches, and he does really all of them. Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:3, and Philemon verse 4. Let me just read one of these. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, we'd stop for a moment and say, wait a second. I mean, you just mentioned, besides Timothy, the various churches that Paul himself established. I would think that if Paul established those churches, he would also pray for those churches. And you're correct. I think that I would agree with that. But think about this church of Rome that he did not establish, but he's been praying for them for over 20 years. So what this means is that Paul is outside of his immediate family. He's outside of his family in prayer. Now, think about this for a moment. How much of our prayers are just for our immediate family? Us four, no more, out the door. It's kind of what our prayer life is. I mean, we just pray for us four and that's it. Pray for our spouses, our children. Maybe pray for a relative or two, maybe a friend. But that's kind of, our prayers are kind of, you know, limited as to where we pray. I think this would be an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to you that we go outside of that. That there are people that have need of prayer. There are things we need to pray about. There are situations that need to be bathed in prayer. And Apostle Paul had that heart that he wanted growth, whether he was the one that established it, he still recognized that believers needed to grow. Look at verse 10. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So he says, always in my prayers, making requests. So Paul hears about these believers, and what does he do? He goes to prayer every single day, praying for this church in Rome, a tough place to pastor. We don't know ultimately who established this church. Many believe it's a result of Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when people from the known world were there celebrating Pentecost. They got saved. They went back to their homes. And many believe that that's how this church was birthed. Someone from Pentecost brought the gospel to Rome, and through their preaching of the gospel, the church was birthed. So Paul's hearing about this, he's praying for them, and as he's praying for them, he's noticing that their message, their faith, is going to the known Roman world. I believe that all of that could probably be brought back to Paul's prayers. I think Paul's prayers had an influence on these believers, whether they knew it or not. Paul later on in Romans 15:20 says, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." So Paul wanted to go there. There had not been an apostle there. There had not been anyone that was really known that had truly established and taught these believers. So he put it in his heart to pray for them. And his prayer was that God would allow him to go there, that God would give him an opportunity to go there. Now think of something else that happened as a result of Paul's prayer. We have the book of Romans. So you think about the growth of this church, you think about the book of Romans, and all of this, I believe, can be tied back to prayer. It's all tied back to having a heart for the people, praying for the people, and then seeing the effects. This brings us now to the third, in verse 10, a submissive will. Paul had a submissive will. And perhaps now at last, by the will of God. So Paul's basis for coming was the will of God. He wanted to walk with the Lord in his plan. You know, there is a difference between the will of God and our willingness. We can have a willingness to do something that's not in the will of God. Or we may have a willingness to do something for the Lord that God says, not yet. This may shock you, but Harry Ironside, Dr. Ironside, I mentioned him a few moments ago. He was a pastor of Moody Bible Church, wrote multiple books on the Bible. Just his commentaries are just so enjoyable to read, and just a great, great teacher, great soul winner. He once made this statement that just shocked people. He went on to say that 85% of the decisions he made, he did not know at the time if it was God's will. Now, does that shake you a little bit? 85% of the decisions that he made at the time, he did not know if it was God's will. But let me finish this. He said so he would go to prayer, he would go to the Word, and he would receive godly counsel. After reading the Word, after praying, after getting godly counsel, Harry then would make a decision. Now, I like that old adage that says, God can't steer a car that's not moving. So the Christian walk is a walk of faith. We need to make sure that we're praying, we need to make sure we're searching the Scriptures, and we want to make sure we're not going against sound counsel. We don't want to do that, because that God speaks through people. God speaks through godly men and women. So we want to make sure that we avail ourselves to their insights. Of course, prayer and the Word, and then we can make that decision. So he says here that, "If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Now, for over 20 years, Paul has been announcing he's coming to Rome. It's been 20 years. He announces now he's hopefully going to come now by the will of God, but he was going to come as a prisoner of Jesus. If you're taking notes, you jot down Acts 27 and 28, where Paul had an attempted hit on his life. They attempted to murder him. Paul went through great, great hardships and persecution in order to get to Rome. But here's the interesting thing about it. He went to Rome, and Rome paid for it. How do you like that? Separation, church and state. There you go. Rome paid for Paul to go there. It didn't turn out the way he wanted to. He wanted to go there on his own and maybe hit some churches on the way. But he eventually went to Rome, but he came as a prisoner of Jesus, and Rome footed the bill, paid for it, and it was paid for. So timing is really everything. It really is. Let me give some examples of timing. How about Noah? God called Noah to build an ark. God told him there was going to be a flood. Well, you know, Noah built that ark, and Noah faithfully preached for 120 years. 120 years of faithfulness. We think of the example of Joseph. Joseph had visions of being over his family and his family bowing to him. You know, that took 30 years for that to come to volition, to come to life, 30 years. Moses. Moses knew at a young age that he was to be a leader, that he was to lead the people. It took 80 years for Moses to get to that point in which he could lead. So the idea of having a willingness to do God's will also has to do with the timing of the will of God. And I appreciate this with Paul, his submissive will. That he wanted to go, and there's no doubt that he wanted to go. He mentions it multiple times, but he needed to go according to the will of God. I love this. This is out of Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This was written during Paul's stay. When he came to Rome, he wrote this prison epistle called the Book of Philippians. In prison, it's a letter written, and the theme is joy. And Paul says these words, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So Paul's imprisonment emboldened the other believers to share the word. God used those chains coming to Rome to not only encourage the Roman believers, but also to write the prison epistles. So Paul looked at God's timing and he says, it's flawless. You know what I really believe this morning? I believe that every one of us, God has a heavenly outlook calendar program in which there are certain dates and meetings that God has placed that we're going to come across in life. There are certain people we need to meet. There's certain things we need to learn. There's certain experiences we need to go through. And those things are in a heavenly outlook program in which God sets our calendars. Hopefully, we're willing. Hopefully, we're willing and we have a submissive will to God. We're willing to do what God's called us to do, but at the same time, we're willing to do it in God's timing. Don't want to run ahead of God. Don't want to lag behind God. We want to walk with Him. And let me just say that that's the driving force of every believer being in the will of God. That separates the believer from the non-believer is wanting to be in the will of God. Wanting to know God's will. You see, we will reach our Rome by God's will. There's no telling how we will reach Rome, but let me tell you, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. God's revealed something to you. You have a desire in your heart that you know that God placed there. Things look dark right now. Things look difficult. Don't sweat it. You keep walking with God. You keep trusting God. You keep praying. You keep staying in the Word of God, you keep getting godly counsel, and you watch God open that door. Watch, and all of a sudden you go, wow, I'm in Rome. I'm in North Rialto. I'm in Rome. I mean, how did this happen? It's because God Himself will do it in His timing. It will be His way, not the way you thought it would be, but it's really God's timing, and it's God who fulfills it. It brings us to number four. In verse 11, love for others, love for others. He says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Now, we look at this verse and say, well, wait a second here. You know, it says I long to see you, but I don't really see the love part here. Well, you will. He says, "For I long to see you," or literally, I am homesick for you, is what Paul says. This is really Paul bearing his heart and his love for the believers. He's saying, I'm homesick for you. I've never met you, and I'm sick because I can't see you. I'm sick that I'm not there, is what he's saying. And I think that all of this, again, goes back to Paul's prayer. Paul's praying for them. Paul's seeking God's best for them. He's wanting them to grow in character. He's wanting them to mature in the Lord. And maybe through his prayers, Paul's starting to think, you know, if I can get there, God can use my gifts. God can use my teaching. God can use my knowledge of the Word. And God can use me in that to be an answer to prayer. And that's a wonderful thing to see sometimes when you're praying, and in the midst of your prayers, you begin to find yourself an answer to that prayer. Maybe you see something in the bulletin, or we mentioned, you know what, we could use some ushers, and we're going, okay, Lord, please send ushers, and one day God goes, what about you? Well, what about me? What about you? Well, you could usher. Others saying, oh, you know what, we're going to be starting up this drama, we're going to be starting up this, we're going to be doing this and this. And you start praying about that, and all of a sudden God begins for us to say, you know what, I could be an answer to that. Why can't I do that? Why can't I step out in faith and trust God to do that? Well, that's what Paul's seeing. Paul's seeing now, this prayer that's been going on for 20 years, maybe I can be an answer to that prayer. Maybe I can be the one. So he says here his unselfish purpose, his purpose for coming, so that I may impart. The word impart means to share with you. So it isn't something that Paul gives to them. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives the gifts. But Paul saw that through his ministry, he could share with them. Paul could give to them through his ministry. Notice he uses the term spiritual gift, which is the Greek word charismata of the Spirit. So it's a charismatic gift is what he's referring to. And all people start getting all weird. Woo, he's not going to start swinging, is he? He's not going to be barking in the Spirit. What's going on here? He's talking about this charismata, this charismatic gift of the Spirit. Well, Paul later on will talk about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He'll talk about it at length in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And then he talks about it at length in Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul saw himself as a possible answer to their prayers. You know, anyone who serves to receive appreciation and personal satisfaction will find disappointment and self-pity. If you want to serve God for the accolades you're going to get, if you serve God for being appreciated, if you serve God for the oohs and ahs, guess what? You're going to be really disappointed. You're going to be sorely disappointed. Because you are approaching ministry with the wrong mindset. If we focus with the mindset that I simply want to give, I simply want to be a blessing. I will simply use the gifts and the abilities that God has given me to give to others, to be a blessing to others. Then you know what? You'll be pleasantly surprised. Because God will absolutely bless your lives. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. You can use me up. I will do it for you. Now, what's the reason behind all of this? He says that you may be established or set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, to strengthen. Roy Loren, I love Roy Loren. Over the years, I've just grown to really appreciate him as an author. And Billy Graham said that he owned every book Roy ever wrote. So I think it was good. And Billy Graham really appreciated him. Listen to the statement that Roy Loren makes. He says, if we saw in our friends the opportunity of doing something rather than doing somebody, the law courts would go out of existence. So when you look at a friend and you look at a person, do you think of doing that person, getting something from that person? Or do you look at that person with the mindset that I can bless them, I can encourage them, I can help them? And let me suggest to you that that's the mindset of the child of God. That's the mindset of the gospel. It's not doing somebody, it's doing something for somebody. It's wanting to be a blessing to them. It's wanting to love others. And that's a good thing. This brings us to number 5 in verse 12, a humble spirit. In verse 12 he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That is. Now Paul says this, and I think he says that is, because he's saying, now wait a second, I don't want you to get the wrong thing. I don't want you to think that I'm the man of power, and that I'm going to show up, I'm going to fix this church, even though the church is doing well, I'm going to make it even better. You watch, when I get there, I'll use my gifts, and I'll impart gifts to you, and we'll see this thing really blow up, is what he's saying. Paul says, no, I don't want you to think of me in that way. And what he's about to say is, I want you to see this as mutual and reciprocal. That's how I want you to see this. Notice, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. So Paul saw this not as one-sided, but mutual. He saw this relationship as reciprocal. Jesus himself said it was more blessed to give than to receive. You know, you cannot give without receiving. That's how this church and this fellowship should function. I'll tell you, over the years, I have learned so much from other people. I love listening to other people teach. I enjoy it because I get so much out of it. I want to hear what they have to say. I want to hear what God is saying through them. And here's the Apostle Paul, who says both yours and mine. Now think about this for a moment. He's an apostle, but at the same time, he's also a bondservant. If you go back to verse 1, notice what he said regarding himself. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. So here is the Apostle Paul saying, I know I will be encouraged by you. And I know that through the ministry God's given me, you will be encouraged through me. You see, anyone that ministers to others knows that God supernaturally reflects that come back to the person who serves others. That when you serve others, you're more blessed through your service than what blessings they receive through your service. I'm going to let you in on something this morning. I know this may shock some people, but I think it really needs to be said. The idea that somehow that the pastor gives and gives and never receives is absolutely false. I think I probably have been more blessed in the ministry here than probably any of you. And I know this to be true, that when I study and I give out, I get so much more in return than if I was sitting there receiving it. And somehow we, oh, poor pastor, he's giving out, and no one ever says that he's doing a great job or doing that. And you know what? If you want to tell me I'm doing a good job, even if you have to lie, that's okay. Do it once in a while. Don't lie all the time, but just once in a while. You can say, Pastor, I love you. Even if that's a lie, that's okay. But just once in a while. Doesn't mean you don't need encouragement, but what it means is that your service to the Lord comes back. There's this reflex from the Lord where it comes back, where you are so blessed by doing it. I speak right now to those, you've ever done a Bible study, maybe you've done a devotion, maybe you're doing a Bible study at work during lunch, maybe you're involved in the children's ministry, the women's ministry, the men's ministry, the singles ministry. You're doing a devotion with the ushers and the greeters, the children's ministry. You're doing that. I mean, be honest here for a moment. You had to study. You had to prepare. You had to seek the Lord on it. Weren't you more blessed by doing that than had you just sat there or just been a receiver? You probably got more out of it than anybody else. That's what he's talking about here. Paul's saying, they're not using me up. God is reflecting this. He's giving back to me. Again and again, I don't go without, and anyone that serves with the right heart knows this to be so. This brings us now to number 6 in verse 13, a fruitful spirit. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I have been prevented so far. Now, notice this phrase. Paul loves this phrase. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Now, King James says it this way. No, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. are literally, now I do not wish you to be unknowing. Well, Paul uses it five more times. He uses it again in Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 10:1, 1 Corinthians 12:2, 2 Corinthians 1:8, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So he uses it over and over again. He wants them to be in the know. Don't miss this. Don't miss out on this. You need to know this. That often I have planned to come to you. Now we know Acts 19:21, he announces that he wants to come. That's 20 years. He says, I want to come to you. I'm planning to come to you. It's what I want. And he says, and I've been hindered from coming to you. Now, this is one of the reasons he wrote this letter. He said for 20 years I'm coming. They're going, is this guy a flake or what? I mean, for 20 years this pastor says he's coming. What kind of pastor says I'm coming and doesn't show up for 20 years? I mean, what kind of guy is this? His yes might not be yes and his no might be no. I don't know what he's doing. This guy's just a Christian flake. You know, it's like, it's just, I don't know. He's just maybe not trustworthy. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he gives this explanation to the Thessalonians. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. So he had also promised the Thessalonians another appearance, that he was going to come and visit them. But in that particular case, he says, listen, the devil got in there. The devil got in the details. The devil got in there, and the devil actually hindered us from coming to you. So what's the possible reason that Paul was delayed from coming to them? I really believe it was his ministry in the Mediterranean. It was the area of Greece, which today is Europe. Paul was used mightily by the Lord there. And it was during that time that he couldn't pull away. Paul was the one that brought the gospel to Europe. And he brought it to Philippi. That's the first place the gospel came to Europe. We were there just, a year ago, 2 years ago. We're going to be going back this year to Philippi. And it was there by that riverside, Lydia, a woman, a businesswoman, her heart was open, she received the Lord, and it was there at Philippi that this church was birthed. Amazing place. That little river, still there, that little river, that stream. The jail where Paul was imprisoned is still there. It's amazing. We were walking, we were going to Israel, and then we come over to Greece, and Israel, our guide would say, get ready, here comes the tsunami. And I'm thinking, what tsunami? Buses. That's what he called the tsunamis. So these buses would pull up, you know, with 60 people in them, and they would all get out, and you're going, you know, getting crowded. So we go over to Philippi, and there's six of us in Philippi. Six other people wandering around. I felt like going, I knew it would be crowded. We shouldn't have came, you know. Six people there, you know. So we had all Philippi. We're walking around, looking at Philippi, the place where Paul spoke, made his defense, the prison right there where he was thrown into this prison. But I think it was his work in the Mediterranean, right there in Philippi, and that he spent his time that he could not get to Rome. Romans 15:22, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. So Paul says, okay, I finished out my missionary journeys. This is my end of my third missionary journey. I now am going to come to you. I'm not going back to Philippi. I'm not going back to Europe. So now my next stop's going to be Rome. You know, there is such a need to know what God wants us to do, but also when God wants us to do it. It's knowing what and when. So important. So important. Some of the desires we have this morning are good desires, but they're just not in sync. It's just not the time. Got to wait on the Lord. It's good to know what God wants us to do, but it's also important to know when God wants us to do. So why is it that he wants to come? So that I may obtain some fruit among you. So Paul uses a metaphor of harvesting. Harvesting, it's the end of the season, the grain, the fruit, everything has grown. It's now time to reap the harvest. And that's what Paul is thinking of when he thinks of these Gentiles. I need to go to Rome and reap a harvest. There's a lot of souls that need salvation. There's a lot of people that need him. Jesus said in John 15:16, he says, I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul was thinking of harvest in the sense of Gentiles that needed to be saved. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he says, you know what, I need to go there. There's lots of souls that can be reaped for the kingdom of God in which God can be glorified. You know, you're never too young and you're never too old to harvest. If you are a young person that is born again, you can reap a harvest. If you're an oldie moldy Christian, you can still reap a harvest. You can still do it. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, yes, I do. I'm getting old myself. And you can still serve God. God can still use you. And people can come to the Lord through the gospel message. So you're never too young, never too old to be able to be fruitful for the Lord. And this brings us to number 7 in verse 14. An obedient spirit. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, he says, I am under obligation. I like the literal word, I am a debtor. I love that word. I'm a debtor. Or how about, I owe a debt, or debtorship would be another way of saying it. Now, what does Paul mean by this, I'm a debtor? Did the Romans give him something and now he's kind of on the line for them and he's got to get back to them? I mean, was it the Romans? No, it wasn't the Romans. It was God. God gave him the gospel. God gave him a treasure. And God let Paul know that treasure's not just for you. It's for others. You have that treasure. You need to give that treasure out. Paul said in Galatians 2:7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. I ran across this week. I was reading the Communicator's commentary by Stuart Briscoe. He makes this observation about Paul, which I found really interesting. He said, Paul's compelling sense of indebtedness to God for his grace and to people because of his ministry meant that he was never free to feel that his work was done. It is hard to imagine how Paul was able to live with such a constant load of spiritual responsibility. Yet, at the same time, it's harder to grasp how many believers are able to live complacently without any sense of obligation. So he's saying the burden that Paul carried was almost unbearable. And he says, but to the same degree, how do Christians live with this mindset that they don't need to tell others about Christ? That somehow that's the pastor's job. That somehow that's the paid leader's part. That's their part to put programs together and launch them and preach and then we'll help disciple them. But that's their responsibility. That's absolutely false. It's so anti-Book of Romans. It's not Romans at all. Now this statement I'm about to make may shock some of you, but I think it needs to be said. Evangelization by the believer is not optional. Can I repeat that one more time? Evangelization by the believer is not optional. What that simply means is it is our responsibility if God has given to us the gospel, entrusted us with the gospel, that it's not just for me. It's not just fire insurance. And I've had people say, well, I got fire insurance. What's fire insurance? I'm not going to hell. I got fire insurance. Well, that's great you got fire insurance. There's lots of people that don't have fire insurance. So you need to warn them. You need to tell them about Christ. That's your responsibility. So this idea that somehow it's for others, and I really think that that whole thinking has been birthed by church leaders. I really think so. I think this user-friendly sort of thinking and this seeker-sensitive and the marketing of souls, trying to get people into the church with all the gimmicks. Boy, in a couple weeks, you'll really see the gimmicks. There's churches here in town that give out free burritos if you'll show up on Easter. And we give out coffee and donuts because it's a necessity to help kickstart the Holy Spirit because it's so early in the morning, you know. The caffeine and the sugar will help you. I believe it will. We prayed over it. It will work. But we laugh at that. And there's churches that give out. And I remember years ago they were giving out iPads. I mean, it's just like a circus. It's a circus in 2 weeks. Petting zoos. Pastors dressed up like donkeys. And Jesus riding on them. I mean, it's just this stuff is stupid. It's absolutely stupid. And then we wonder why in the church we have this thinking, what's the church going to do for me? Because we're courting people. We're begging them to come in. We're giving them iPads, we're giving them this, we're giving them that, trying to get them to come in. So they get this idea that, you know what, you're right, the church owes me something. How about let me do a shopping spree in the bookstore, you know, or something like that, or why don't I do this and do that. And it's all about me, 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 this give me, give me, give me mentality, which is just so bizarre. We created this monster is what we created. And, oh, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy in my marriage. I read that in 3 Thessalonians. I read it. There is no Thessalonians, by the way. There's no 3rd either, so it's not there. But, God wants this, God wants that. Where do you get this stuff? Again, God wants obedience is what he wants. We must see ourselves as debtors. We owe a debt because of the riches of the gospel entrusted to us. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. If I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. It was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, the Orient. One person made the observation and said to Hudson, well, I'm sure you go to the Orient, I'm sure you go to China, and you do all of your missionary work because of your great love for the Chinese people. And I like what he said. He says, no, not because I love the Chinese, but because I love God. That's what he said. Of course he loved the Chinese people, but it was his love for the Lord that propelled him. So he says, both to the Greeks, which was the culture, they really believed that Greek was the language of the gods, just like English is the language of our God. You know, it's like that's what the thinking was in that culture. And to the barbarians, which was the uncultured, both to the wise, the educated, and to the foolish, the uneducated. I find it interesting that the very first person in the gospel that Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah was the woman at the well in John 4. Isn't that interesting? Of all the people that Jesus could reveal himself to as the Messiah, he does it to a woman who's had multiple husbands, that's currently shacking up with another man she's not married to, and he reveals himself, I am he. She is saved, and she, through her message, brings an entire community to the Lord. So it is interesting that Jesus reached out to the people that no one else would even speak to. You see, Paul had this deep sense of urgency to tell others about the gospel because they desperately needed it. And brings us now to our last and final point, number 8, eager spirit. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now when he says for my part, he's saying, well, to the extent of my ability. This is me. As long as I can put anything in it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my all. This is what I'm going to do. I am committed to this. This is what I'm going to do with every ounce of strength. This goes along with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He says, I'm a debtor and I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel. I have an eager desire to present the gospel. Now, this is interesting. If Paul is going to reach the nations, why does he preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome? Isn't that like preaching to the choir? How are we going to reach the world if we're preaching to churches? How are we going to get the gospel message out to the world if you're preaching to the choir? Why are you going to do this? Well, think about this for a moment. Is because Paul wanted to explain to them what the gospel was. And in understanding what the gospel changes our lives. In our lives changing, it is a calling card and an invitation for those that are lost to put their faith in Jesus. That's why. He's going to teach the church the gospel, so that the church understands what they have, they'll be changed by God, and people seeing the change will say, I want God too. You see, the gospel is the truths of humanity, it's the truth of God, and it's God's purpose is he wants us to become whole persons. He wants us to become complete people. And the only way to do that is through understanding what the gospel is, what God has done for us. I want to close this morning with four thoughts of application this morning as we conclude. I've said these things in the last hour, but I now want to remind you of these four things. I think they sort of encapsulate what we just said. Number one, a thankful heart is essential to those who minister to God's people. Superficial believers are seldom satisfied, therefore seldom thankful. Because they always think they deserve more. So why am I thankful? Number two, anyone who serves to receive appreciation and personal satisfaction will find disappointment and self-pity. If we focus on giving, we will never be disappointed. If you have the mindset that I'm doing this for God and I'm going to do it to honor God, it doesn't matter what people say or what people think. It doesn't matter. Besides, God's going to reward you anyway. Number three, more blessed to give than to receive. And you really cannot give without receiving, because of that reflex of God. God, again, you give, God will give more, and he does. And then lastly, number four, we must see ourselves as debtors. We owe a debt because of the riches of the gospel entrusted to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought out this